Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to another Larry Huck Ministries podcast. We pray this teaching will fill you with God's wisdom, anointing, and revelation knowledge. Thank you for your prayers and faithful support.
Today we're here to celebrate Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected. But we're also here to celebrate something that I absolutely love. If all Jesus did, and I say this all the time, if all Jesus did was die for me on the cross and forgive me of my sin, I came to church a drug addict, a drug smuggler. You know, if I was in a normal church, I would tell everybody I was in the import-export business of all natural substances. And I walked into that church a drug addict, and I walked out a child of God because I came to Jesus and he forgave me of my sin, and the miracle began. And if that's all it was, if all Jesus said was, now you're forgiven, go, I hope you make it, have a good life, I'll see you in heaven. We couldn't praise him enough, we couldn't thank him enough. But that's not all he did. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life more abundant. You know, Jesus understood that from the time we receive him as Lord and Savior till we make heaven our home, there is a real devil out there, and that devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the only reason he's there. Why do you think the devil wants to announce on Good Friday and take the power of Jesus' resurrection away on Sunday to the world? Because the devil has come to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. But I got bad news for the devil. Jesus came to give us life, and that life more abundant. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, just for a few moments. You know, we sang that song, the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering. And it's so amazing, the love of Jesus that he has for you and I, that if all Jesus would have done was come that day, allow them to arrest him, take him to the cross, die for our sin, rose again, that would be more than what we could ask for. But Jesus willfully chose to walk the Via Dolorosa. You know, we know that scripture of we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that word redeemed means to be ransomed, to be bought back. Satan stole all the promises of God. But Jesus came not just to forgive us of our sin, but to buy back those promises. So you and I, no matter what we're facing, we know the blood of Jesus is so strong that it'll buy back those promises to give us a life more abundant. And so very quickly, I want to look at the seven places Jesus shed his blood. And you know, it's not a coincidence that Jesus shed his blood seven different times, because seven in the Bible is the divine number. It's the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. And so I want you to receive this, because the Lord says we need to understand the power of his resurrection. And the power of his resurrection brings you victory. No matter what you're facing today, the power of his resurrection, the power of his blood brings us miracles into our everyday life. Amen. Let's look at the very first place that Jesus shed his blood. If you look when in the Garden of Eden, we look at Adam and Eve, and God had blessed them, and Adam disobeyed. And he basically said, I know what the will of God is, but Father, not my will, your will be done. And he ate of the forbidden tree. Now go from the Garden of Eden into the Garden of Gethsemane. Adam was the one who allowed Satan to become the prince of this world. But Jesus is the one through his blood that redeemed us from Satan's power. Adam said, not your will, but my will be done. And Satan began to rule. Now Jesus is in the garden. And I want you to remember, and I know we all know this, but Jesus was two things in the garden. One, he was the Son of God. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew the pain, the humiliation, the suffering that was about to take place. And so in that garden, he was also a human being. He was a man, and he would feel everything that was going to happen. And so we see him praying, and he said, Father, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. That's the human being. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to feel this. I don't want to feel the beard ripped from my face and the spikes in my hands and my feet and the crown of thorns and the sword and the beating and the humiliation and the embarrassment of being hung naked in front of the world. Father, let this cup pass from me. But then he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Bible says that he began to sweat great drops of blood. You know, we have a medical journal here that tells us of stories, not Christian stories, medical stories, of people who were in the hospital and they hear this report from the doctor, or they understand something's happening to them or a loved one. And we have recorded here where the tension would be so great in them that out of their pores in their arms or their face, they would begin to sweat drops of blood. As Jesus realized what they were going to do to him, yet he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Bible says he began to sweat great drops of blood. The immense pressure that was on him. And yet he said yes, because he looked at me and he looked at you and he knew that he had to redeem us by his blood. You know, before I became a Christian, I was a drug addict. I was a heroin addict. I was a junkie. I would stick a needle in my arm 10, 12 times a day. There was times that I would take that needle and throw it outside into the trees and the bushes and say, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to be that way. I had a horrible anger problem. I was a violent person. And I would say, I'm not going to be that way anymore. But I had no willpower to stop doing heroin. I had no willpower to change my anger. I had no willpower to become a different person. My wife was told by my mother not that many years ago that when I left St. Louis, she was glad to see me leave because she knew I was a drug addict. And there's a saying in the streets, once a junkie, always a junkie. You'll never change. It's impossible to change. Well, the world says you'll never change. But the word said, who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And I want you to understand, why did God say, who the Son sets free shall be free indeed? That word indeed has two meanings. It means, one, this is a guarantee. When I set you free, Satan will never bring you back. He cannot get back a hold of you. But the word indeed in Aramaic means an act of nobility. In other words, yeah, I was a junkie. When I first got saved, I would come to the altar for every service and repent of my sins for months. And finally, my pastor came up to me and said, Larry, you don't have to come up every service. You got forgiven the first time. And I said, Pastor, you don't know my past. You don't know where I came from. You don't know what I've done. And he looked at me and he said, Larry, I may not know what you've done, but I know what he's done. And he has come to give you nobility. I want you to know today that God did not make me a drug addict, but I can say to anyone here, whether you're bound by drugs or alcohol or you're bound by anger or depression, when the Son comes and sets you free, you're not just free, but you have a guarantee that Satan has no hold on you again, and you can walk like a child of God. You're a joint. I'm not a nobody in the kingdom of God. I'm not an ex-drug addict. I am a joint heir, and so are you, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Somebody give our Lord and Savior a clap offering. From the garden to the whipping post. You know, so many times we hear, and it's not a big mistake, but so many times we hear that Jesus received 39 stripes, and that's not true. Paul received 39 stripes several times because Paul was whipped by the Jews. But Jesus wasn't whipped, arrested, crucified by the Jews. It was Rome. The number 39 means the highest amount of penalty you can receive is 40. 40 years in prison, 40 stripes. And so never to punish someone more than what God would allow. If they were sentenced to the maximum 40 stripes, they would do 39 never to out-punish someone with God. And I love that. There's a teaching in that. We think that God will just punish us and there's no end to it. Let me tell you something. Number one, when you come to Jesus, that punishment has been paid for in full. And you need to receive that, that God is a merciful God. But when Rome beat Jesus, they didn't beat him 39 times. They beat him unlimited amount till every organ in his body was exposed. And the way I see this is that it's unlimited. When we read the scripture that by his stripes we are healed, it may be a sickness on us that man knows about. It may be a sickness on you or someone you love that man doesn't know about. It may be a sickness that man says, you know what? I think I can give you some medicine. Or it may be a sickness that man says, there's nothing left that I can do. But I want you to know that by the blood of Jesus Christ, every disease, every sickness has already been defeated. By his stripes, we're not healed, we're already healed. And I want you to walk in that blessing and claim that today. The blood of Jesus is stronger than cancer. The blood of Jesus is stronger than diabetes. The blood of Jesus is stronger than anything. And today, receive that resurrection power and let God bring a miracle healing into your life in every area. Somebody give the Lord a clap offering for the blood. You know, this is one of my favorite, the third place Jesus shed his blood, because so many people don't know this. And I'm going to say this right off. God is not into anyone being poor. Our God is a God of good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and overflowing. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, young or old, black, brown, white, polka-dotted, pinstripe. Our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. When you look at creation, God created the mountains and he created the streams and he created the cattle and the fish. But when he got to the river Pison, he said, here's the river Pison, and up that river is where the gold and the silver is. And ancient Jewish wisdom says he didn't give us direction to the mountains or to the fish or to the cattle. But when it came to the wealth of the world, he said, I'm going to show you where to go. I'm going to lead you on what to do. And I'm going to, in these last days, take the wealth of the wicked and I'm going to put them into hands of the righteous children of God. Get ready for the greatest outpouring of wealth in your life this year. The reason why we don't see this is because we don't understand that the blood has redeemed and broken the curse of poverty. Once again, we go to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land of abundance. It was a land that everything Adam and Eve put their hands to, it just was miraculously growing. But Adam disobeyed God, and the Bible says that he placed Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he put Adam and Eve out of the garden. Ancient Jewish wisdom says when you see something repeated twice, he put them out and placed them out. There's a secret there. And the secret is when he put them out and placed them out, he broke the covenant and said, no longer am I going to be for my people Jehovah Jireh. And he said, I curse the land with thorns and thistles. And now instead of when you touch something, it just is blessed by God. To remember this covenant of prosperity, to remember I'm the one who gives you power in your hands to gain wealth. I curse the land with thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to just eke out an existence. No matter how much you sow, no matter how much you reap, you're just going to have to do it by the sweat of your brow. You're on your own. But when Jesus came, they took this crown, this thorn bush, which is a symbol, the thorns and the thistles of the curse of poverty, the curse of not enough. Our God has enough food to feed everybody in the world. Our God has enough to give to every child of God. Good measure, pressed down, shaken down. Our God's not on a budget. Our God owns it all. It's all his. And it's his good pleasure to give it to us. But my people destroyed for what reason? Lack of knowledge. And so we're remembering in the Garden of Eden, man was cursed by the sweat of his brow. They took the symbol of debt. They took the symbol of poverty. They took the symbol of not enough, and they placed it on the brow of Jesus. And we need to remember today that we were cursed by the sweat of Adam's brow. But when that curse pierced the brow of Jesus, out of his brow came not sweat, but blood. And we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're brought back to where God says, I'm going to give to you good measure, pressed down, shaking together. Our God is not a stingy God, but our Father in heaven, it's our Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This year, somebody's finances are going to change miraculously, and it might as well be you in the end time transfer of wealth. Somebody give the Lord a clap offering, for the curse of not enough is broken. Then we see Jesus being taken to the cross. And as they place Jesus on this cross, something that we need to pay attention to happened. You know, the Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of Jews in just a couple years. And you couldn't just go down to Lowe's to get nails. Notice I said Lowe's. You couldn't just go down to Lowe's to get nails. It was 2,000 years ago. So the normal way of crucifixion is to tie someone to the cross, because it wasn't being nailed to the cross that killed you. You would hang on that cross for days and days and days. Rome wanted to make an example. They lined the streets of Israel with Jews being crucified to show that Rome, the world, was in power. But when it came to Jesus, they took spikes and they nailed Jesus to the cross. They put it in his hands. They put it in his feet. And instead of just being tied, when they nailed him, out came the blood of the Lamb. And why is that significant to us today? Because through that blood, we're reconnected to the power of God. When you think about Jesus' hands being nailed to the cross, I want you to think about the authority that Jesus has given you and I. Remember, we're not God's little boys and girls. No longer are we looked at as servants, but we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, as my Father sends me, I'm sending you. Everything you put your hands to, I'm going to cause it to prosper. When you lay hands on your children, there is an anointing there. When you lay hands on the sick, there is an anointing there. When you lay hands on your checkbook, there is an anointing there. Jesus said, everything. Somebody shout everything. Everything you put your hands to, I'm going to cause it to prosper. So when they nailed Jesus to the cross, instead of tying him, and out came that blood, devil, you are defeated, because we are not God's little boys and girls. We are joint heirs. And Jesus said, do you see the miracles that I did? Greater will these be. Folks, we are in the time of the end time outpouring of God's Spirit. Start realizing who you are. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils. Lay hands on your children. Lay hands on your home. And understand, when you lay your hands on that, you are pleading the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. And then they put a spike in his feet. Why his feet? Because Jesus said, everywhere you go, tell them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you go to school, the kingdom of heaven is there. When you go to work, the kingdom of heaven is there. When you go into the mall, the kingdom of heaven is there. When you walk down your street, the kingdom of heaven is there. And the kingdom of heaven is joy, peace, happiness, healing, power, miracles, anointing. So wherever you go, Jesus said, I'm going with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I want you to picture, when you go to work, it may be like the devil is taking over, or you go to school, the devil is taking over, but I got news for you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And wherever you go, he's going with you. Somebody give the Lord a clap offering. And then they took the spear. You know, we said earlier that crucifixion is not dying from the nails, but crucifixion is a horrible, slow way of torture, of dying. And they would tie you to the cross, and they would tie your feet and put a little a slab of wood there to hold yourself up. But after days and days of no water, no food, you would eventually lose your strength. And your own weight would cause you to suffocate to death. You would collapse over your lungs. It's a horrible way to die. But when Jesus was on the cross, there were two thieves, one on his right, one on his left. And there's a saying that goes that when someone hangs on a tree or on a cross, there's a curse on them. And so when the corrupt rabbis, not the regular rabbis, the corrupt rabbis, remember, they arrested Jesus at night lest there be a riot. You know, I want you to think about that. When Jesus came riding in on the donkey, they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, praise to the King, praise to the King." And the Bible says these corrupt, a handful of priests who were not elected by the people or by God, but picked by Rome, they arrested Jesus at night lest there be a riot. Now, a lot of people say, well, it would have been the apostles that would have shouted out. Listen, 11 guys is not a riot. It's a bar fight. It's the multitude that were praising him. And now we've come 2,000 years later, and they're starting to praise him again. Oh, my goodness. We are living in the end times. But because someone is cursed, ancient wisdom says that if they died as they entered into the Sabbath, that curse would come out on the people there. And so they realized that the Sabbath was coming, so they went to the Roman soldiers and said, listen, you've got to have them die now. So instead of 4 or 5 days, they were dying in 3 or 4 hours. You've got to have them dying now. And so they went to the thief on the left, and they broke his legs so he couldn't hold himself up anymore, and he would suffocate within minutes. Then they went to the other thief, and they broke his legs, and he died from suffocation. But when they got to Jesus, they looked at him, and they didn't break his legs because it looks like he's already dead. And you need to remember what the prophecy said. When the Messiah comes and he died for our sins, no bones in his body would be broken. That's the whole thing in Passover. No bone would be broken. And so they looked at Jesus and they said, well, he can't be dead already. It's too soon. And so they looked at him, and to check to see if he was dead, they took the spear and they shoved it into our Lord and Savior's side. And what happened? The Bible says out of his wound came blood and water. Now, we don't have time to get into the holiness of blood and water. When we think about the Temple Mount and we think about the sacrifice and the high priest would lift his hands up, there was blood and water. It's an amazing revelation. But let it put it this simple. Why did Jesus shed blood and water? Around every one of our hearts is a sack of water. And so Jesus didn't die from the nails. He didn't die from the whipping, but his heart literally burst. And out of that wound came that blood and water. And Satan forgot what Jesus said. He said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe you're here and you've gone through something. Maybe you've gone through a battle. Maybe you've gone through something that has broken your heart. Can I tell you, the power of the resurrection of Jesus is released on you in every area. And what Satan has meant for evil, God will use it for good. You may be brokenhearted now, but before you leave this building, God is going to come and give you joy, and that joy unspeakable, because what Satan meant to destroy you, God is going to use it to lift you up. And I declare to you, on the power of his resurrection, your best life is yet to come, and it starts today through the power of the blood of Jesus. Somebody give the Lord a clap offering. And now we see Jesus at the end. He's on the cross, and he says these words. And I know this confuses some people, but remember one of the great prophecies in the last days, the eyes of the Gentiles will be open. As Jesus is about to breathe his last breath, he says these words. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now, if you read the rest of that scripture, it says, they looked and said, what did he say? Jesus is on the cross. They all hear him. And he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And they say, what did he say? What did he say? And if you look in your Bible, it says, and we interpret it to mean, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And that's what we hear. That's tradition. But I want you to just take a moment and realize that makes no sense at all. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, why did they say, what did he say? Because they all heard it. And why did they write it down and not translate it just into English like they've done everything else, or Greek? Well, one of the reasons is Jesus was from Galilee and he spoke a different dialect. But the other thing of it is they could not understand what he meant. And so in your Bible, in my Bible, in every Bible, it says, we interpret this to mean, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was Jesus surprised he was on the cross? Doesn't make sense. As a matter of fact, when he had Passover and he told the disciples, he said, I'm going to be crucified. And they said, no, no, Lord. He goes, no, it's okay. And he said, you guys are going to run away, but I won't be alone because my Father will be there. Right? Isn't that what it says? He said, I won't be alone. You guys will run away. We know you brave men of God will run away. There'll be women who will come and find me. Come on, ladies, I'm helping you here. There'll be women who will stay with me, but you guys will run away. But don't worry, I won't be alone. Read it. My Father will be with me. So he couldn't be saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because number one, he said, this is why I'm coming. Number two, he said, my Father will never forsake me. But when you read it in Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke, Western Aramaic, a form of ancient Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani does not say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus cried out, my God, this is why you have strengthened me. This is why I'm able to do what I'm doing. Because he knew they were going to arrest him. And he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And he sweat great drops of blood. He knew they were going to beat him because he's come to give us life. And he's come to heal every disease and defeat Satan. He knew they were going to shove a crown of thorns on him. But he wants his people to be blessed. It's a Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He knew they were going to nail him, but he's given us back our authority. When Jesus walked with the disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're this, some say you're that. And Jesus says to us right now, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the anointed Son of God. And Jesus said, when you understand this, Peter, on this revelation that I am the anointed Son of God, I will build my church and hell will not beat you up anymore. And I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth is loosed in heaven. Somebody needs to realize God's got an army, and it's a mighty army anointed by the blood of Jesus. When we go around the world and bind the devil will be bound. Somebody give our resurrected Savior praise and glory. My God, standing with me, we're going to close. My God, this is why you have strengthened me. A normal man couldn't go through that. A normal man would say, give me another way. Show me something else. I don't know if it's worth. But he said, my God, not in defeat. I hate it when I say, you know, Jesus said, it's finished. No, he said, my God, I can feel my children being set free. I can feel my children being forgiven. I can feel my children going from drug dealers to preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can feel marriages coming together. I can feel cancer being healed. I can feel your children, your grandchildren coming out of darkness into the glorious light. I can feel it. My God, this is why you have strengthened me. And then he said to you and I, for all eternity, not in defeat, but victory, it is finished. It's finished. It's paid in full. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's six. Where's the seventh place? Where's the seventh place? Go with me back again to the Garden of Eden. When Satan came in and beguiled Adam and Eve, God spoke to me. He said, there's a time coming, devil, when my son will crush your head and bruise his heel. When Jesus died on that cross, they took his body and placed it in the tomb. But he wasn't there. The Bible says he went to the gates of hell. You know why the gates of hell? Because the gates is where authority sits. He didn't go to some little demon. He went right to Satan. And the Bible says that he put Satan on the ground. And he's fulfilling the last prophecy to set his captives free. And the Bible says when he looked at Satan, he said, remember what my daddy said all the way back in the garden? Well, get ready. And the Bible says he didn't damage Satan. He crushed Satan. So when I count to three, I'm going to say one, two, three, and I'm going to stomp on the devil. And I want you to shout with me through the blood of Jesus and the power of his resurrection that he'll take his hands off of you and your family. And I want you to shout, it is finished. Are you ready? One, two, three. It's finished. Somebody, come on. Come on, come on, it's finished, it's finished, it's finished. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, that I may know the power of his resurrection. I'd like to have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You know, little did I know that almost 50 years ago, I would walk into a church to see a movie. And through the blood of Jesus and the power of resurrection, in his amazing grace and mercy, that he would begin me on a journey to be with you today. But that's the amazing thing of God's love. And it begins with you taking one step towards him. You know, I can remember the scripture when the three women came to the tomb and found it empty. You think about them walking to the tomb, and they said to themselves, who will roll away the stone for us? Look at me just for 1 second. Give me two more minutes. They're going to the tomb of Jesus. They're heartbroken. They're a little doubtful. They knew what he said all these years, but he's dead. And so they're walking to put the spices and the oil on him. And they realize as they're walking, who will roll away the stone for us? Who will roll away the stone? This was a 1.5, 2-ton stone. A square stone that they would tip into this trench in front of the tomb, and then a part of the stone would seal that tomb. 2 tons, three little women, Roman soldiers all around. Who will roll away the stone for us? But when they got there, the Bible says, didn't say the stone was rolled away. The Bible says the stone was set apart. Why was it set apart? Because he wanted to show. Nobody came in and rolled it away. The angel came up and said, let me show you this. And then I love it. Then the angel sat on it. And I believe in Hebrew, the angel said, na, 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 na. And they walked in there and they said, the angel said, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? And I believe that's a word to the world today. Why are you looking for life in the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy when you've got the resurrected one who's come to give you life and life more abundant? And I love this part, and I really think somebody needs to hear this, because this is what I felt when I got saved almost 50 years ago. I had needle marks up and down my arm. I had 7 federal warrants out for my arrest. And I didn't figure anybody could forgive me. Come on. Come on. And the angel says, go tell the disciples. Jesus said, go tell my disciples I'm risen. And tell Peter too. Think about that. Go tell my disciples. And go tell the one that's not my disciple anymore. Go tell Peter. And the 3 women came running. Peter had taken the guys fishing. You know, he not only backslid, he's taken others with him. And they came and said, he's risen. Peter, James, John, we went to the tomb. He's not there. He's risen. And they're all excited. They're all shouting. Can you imagine Peter? Remember on Passover? Peter said, not so, Lord, you can't die. And he said, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows. And so when they hear these words, he's risen. Can you imagine Peter? Because remember, the little girl came to him and said, you are one of him. And he said, no, I don't know him. Somebody else said, I've seen you with him. No, I don't know him. This is the one that Peter walked with him. And I think Jesus maybe loved him more, a little more than everybody else, because he was so much like you and I. And Peter's feeling rejected. And I can just see Mary walking up to him and saying, Peter, look at me. He asked for you especially. He's asked for me. Peter, he told me to come to you. And the Bible says John and Peter began to run to the tomb. I love it that John wrote the book, right? John wrote the book. And John puts in there, and I beat Peter to the tomb. You got to love that. He also says, whenever in the book of John, he said, and John the disciple whom Jesus loved the most. You know, if I was writing, I'd say, and Larry Huck, who's the best preacher in the world. But you know what? I believe whether John beat Peter or not, Peter was running as fast as he can. Because that's what he says to all of us. But why would he take me? He said, you know what? He asked for you. I felt like that almost 50 years ago. Coming into church, needle marks up and down my arm, hair down to here, earrings, 7 federal warrants out for my arrest. And when I went to that altar, you know what? Nobody in church would pray with me. Myself and another guy, we were hippies, we were drug addicts, and that became my church, and I don't say that against them. They learned a lot. They looked at me and they said, you know what, somebody like him won't make it. They looked at me and said, he won't make it. Well, I'm not there yet, but I am on my way, and I want you to come with me. So I'd like to have every head bowed, every eye closed. Forgive us for going a little long. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and just where you're at, right in your seat, and those that are watching around the world, you're here today and you say, Pastor Larry, would you remember me in prayer? I feel Jesus asking for me like he did Peter. Maybe you've never known him, or maybe you knew him in some way, you've backslidden. Today, the power of his resurrection is coming back into every area of your life. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one's looking around, if you want to receive Jesus or ask him back in your heart, lift your hand up all over the building and just hold it there. Hands are going up everywhere. I won't take time. God sees those hands. God sees all these hands. God sees these hands. God sees these hands. God bless you. God sees, even though we can't see you around the world, God sees you around the world. Take your neighbor's hand across the building. Let's come together in prayer. Let's come together and call upon the resurrection power of Jesus. Say this out loud. Let's say it all together. Father, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus. I know I've sinned. We've all sinned. But I know this. You love me so much. You send Jesus Christ to pay the price in full for all my sin. Right now, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Now say this with authority. Satan, get out of my life. Get out of my mind. Get out of my body. Get out of my spirit. Get out of my home. Get out of my family. Get out of my future. Get out of my finances. I declare in the name, I declare the seven places Jesus shed his blood for me. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Not someday, but today. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now celebrate the name of Jesus. Celebrate the name of Jesus. Your best is yet to come. What a wonderful Savior. Let me close with this as we go. Don't let just today be the only day. Let today be a new beginning. You have the power of His resurrection with you every day. Go into all the world and be the light of God, because the only way darkness wins is in the absence of light. May God bless you. May God bless you in every area of your life. What a wonderful Savior we have. Love somebody before you go. Happy resurrection.